Lord, I pray that you would just be with us now, that you would stop every distraction, and that our minds and our hearts would be totally fixed on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 5. This very first word needs to be changed because the NIV doesn't give a very good translation. It is not the word now. It should be the word but. The King James Version and the New King James Version gives that word. And so we actually need to go back to Acts 4:36 because the word but shows a contrast between the very first verse and the very last verse of chapter 4. Actually, when Luke wrote the book of Acts, there weren't even any chapters. It just read as a straight story. So verse 36, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit, and you've kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. A great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." And at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by all the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then some came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin and to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name," he said. "You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men." If you don't have that underlined in your Bibles and you don't mind underlining, that might be a good verse to pick. "The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do with these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all of his followers were dispersed, as it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for his name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. By the time you get done reading this chapter, aren't you just like, wow. It's a plethora of information, exciting news, really discouraging news, tragic news. And I was thinking yesterday, what if a believer from Jerusalem had gone on holiday for a couple of days and come back and went to a friend's house and asked, hey, catch me up on what was going on, you know, and you're that friend, and what would you say? I mean, any one of these things that you'd want to say to your friend would be like, wow. So you could say, well, people were put on the streets, and when Peter's shadow passed by, they were all healed. Or you could say, the apostles were put in prison, and an angel of the Lord set them free at night. And she'd say, oh, that's awesome, that's awesome. Well, they had to go before the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin was furious, and they flogged all of the apostles. That would be devastating to hear that the apostles of the early church had been flogged while you were gone. Very sad. But then the good thing is, the apostles went away rejoicing because they counted themselves worthy. And what an honor to suffer disgrace for the Lord. And your friend would be like, oh, that's awesome that they counted themselves, they rejoiced that they had suffered with Christ. And then they were let go and they went home. And then you could say to your friend, oh yeah, and one more thing, Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead. And she'd be like, wait a minute, say that again. And you say, well, they lied to the Holy Spirit about something, and God killed them. And so wouldn't you want your friend, or if you know you were the one that went away, you'd say, okay, you need to start from the beginning, tell me everything that happened, because this sort of thing just doesn't happen every day, that God just drops people dead. In fact, this is the only time in the New Testament where we find that God has slain, dropped dead two people in the church. And as I was looking over this chapter, I felt like it would have been nearly impossible to try to go verse by verse and to teach the entire chapter. So I hope you get to go through the second half also in your groups. But we need to really focus on verses 1 through 11 because I think this would really hit home for us as well. So let's start with verse 1. As I said, the first word should be but, and there's a contrast between the generosity and the humility of Barnabas and then the pretense of Ananias and Sapphira trying to maybe be somebody that they're not, maybe trying to make themselves look better than they really were, trying to get the approval of the apostles by only giving to God a little and not all. But we have a man named Ananias, which means God is gracious. Together with his wife Sapphira, which means beautiful, they sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself. If I were her, I would have said, if you're going to keep back part of the money, and we're going to lie about this, you're going to give a little bit to me. But he kept back all of it for himself, brought the rest, and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias. And at first, you know, when I was reading this, I was reading it like this. Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and kept back some of the money you received for the land, like in an angry way? And the more I read this, I could sense the grievousness of heart that Peter would have been saying this with. Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? What this is a word of knowledge. God has given Peter right here a word of knowledge. 1 Corinthians 12:18 gives us a list of the gifts of the Spirit, and a word of knowledge is one of them. And it's a particular word given that God gives to man for a particular purpose, for a particular time. And so God told Peter, this is not on the level. Ananias has kept back some of the money for himself. And we see Ananias, that Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied? This is the very first time now that we see Satan here in the New Testament church. And is it any wonder that just a few words after that, we see the word lying? Because anytime there is Satan, there is lying. They go hand in hand. John 8:44 tells us that Jesus said, Satan is a liar and the father of lies. They go hand in hand. The Bible tells us that Satan roams the earth seeking who he may devour. And you can be sure that he wants to devour this New Testament church. And how's he going to do it? Well, just by being himself. By getting in there with lying. It's a brand new fellowship of believers. And you know, I think that Satan here realized that he couldn't destroy this church from the outside. He had been trying. And ever since chapter 2, when the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were filled with boldness. We see that the religious leaders outside the church, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, hated the apostles from the very beginning. What was their number one goal? To kill them, to destroy this New Testament church. And Satan's plan was not working. The church became as strong as ever. Remember at Pentecost, Peter preached to a crowd of 3,000, and they repented, and they were added to the church. Acts 2:42 says the church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. And you can be sure Satan did not like that. 2:46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They praised God and rejoiced. And they enjoyed the favor of all the people. Satan doesn't like that. He doesn't like when there's unity in the body of Christ. In chapter 3, Jesus, through Peter and John, healed a crippled man. Peter was able to boldly preach to the people, repent and turn to God. And in chapter 4, we see that many who heard Peter's message believed in the number, and the church grows to about 5,000 people. And you can be sure the enemy does not like that. You can see almost in his head the wheels turning, like, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter declared, now this is really going to make him mad. Salvation is found in no one else, Peter says, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And you can just almost see that he's like foaming at the mouth at this point. You mean to tell me that salvation is found in no one else? The gospel is going forth. The people are being saved. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. All of Jerusalem is praising God. The church is growing. And to top it off, Peter and John say to the Sanhedrin, We don't care what you do to us, but we will not stop proclaiming the name of Jesus. And that was almost maybe the straw that broke the camel's back for the enemy. That you're going to tell me you will not stop proclaiming the name of Jesus. And I could almost hear Satan say to himself and all the demons of hell, oh yeah, let's just watch. If I can't destroy you from the outside, I will penetrate and destroy from within. And if you're involved in ministry and things are going great, watch out. Be ready. Because spiritual progress never happens without spiritual warfare. And this is what we have in the New Testament church right here in chapter 5. It's spiritual warfare. Satan is declaring war over the first New Testament church. And he has filled Ananias' heart. And Ananias has lied to the Holy Spirit. Yes? Yeah, but this is the very first, first of all, you can ask all the questions you want to in your group. This is just a teaching time, but just to set it straight, this is the very first time in the New Testament church that someone has lied to the Holy Spirit, and God's got to nip it in the bud, because God's a God of holiness, and he could not let Ananias get away with this. To kind of set a precedence, I'm a holy God, and I will not be lied to. All the rest of us that have lied, God's been gracious with. Ananias and Sapphira were example that God could not put up with lying. You have a group, Lorena?
Yeah.
Okay, great. So in chapter 5, we have the very first sin recorded in the New Testament church, and why wouldn't we think that it would be lying? Does it surprise you that Satan and lying would go in the very first, would go in the same verse together? Remember again that Jesus said that Satan is a liar and the father of lies, and what this means is that he lies and he tempts you to lie. He's a liar and he's going to make us lie. He's both. So we need to guard ourselves against this sin and expose it. And as I was studying yesterday, this was not the way I was going to take it all. I was going to talk about hypocrisy in the church, then talk about the angel of the Lord releasing Peter from prison, and the Lord just would not let me get away with how devastating lying to God really is. And Wednesday nights at 5:30, I lead a teen Bible study over at the conference room at 742. And I was studying, and I felt like God was changing everything up. And I thought, oh, my word, I can't stop. I can't go to this Bible study. I wanted to call one of the other teen leader chaperones, an adult, to see if she could take the class. But I knew that she was working on something else, and I really was the only one to do it. So I said, okay, Lord, you're going to have to go in and help me. Well, I had forgotten that the book that the girls are studying, it's called Lies Young Women Believe. And as we opened up the book, we were in chapter 3, and what they were going to do was go through the top 25 lies that young women believed. I'm like, okay, Lord, I see the theme that you're taking me here with. And the very first lie was, God is not enough. If I only, and remember, just talking to teen girls, if I only could maybe be the valedictorian, I'd be happy. If I only could get a boyfriend, I'd be happy. If I only could be more popular, I'd be happy. If I could only be skinnier, I'd be happy. If I could only be prettier, then I'd be happy. And I was reading this, and I said, girls, you know, this just isn't just for teens your age. This is for women my age, 49-year-old women. This is for me. And Kayla, my son Tyler's wife happened to be there in the Bible study. And she goes, yeah, this is for me too. This is for women that are my age. She's 25. So the number one lie I think that God, I mean, I don't know what you're struggling with, but maybe a lie that Satan's been trying to tell you for a long time is that God's not enough in your life. If I just had a husband that really loved me, if I just could get the right hairstyle, if I just could get my house decorated the way I wanted to, if my kids could just be better, then I'd be happy. And that's a lie from the pit of hell, telling us that God is not enough. But the Bible says that He supplies all of our needs according to His riches and glory. So if the only reason I'm here this morning is to dissipate that lie and to tell you that God is enough, we could close the book and go home. God is enough. You know, the enemy wouldn't even allow a couple of generations to go by. He had to attack the very first woman that God ever created, telling her a lie. And if he's going to do it with the very first woman, he's going to continue to do it through all of history. And you know, all he did was twist God's words. God had said to Eve, you can eat any tree of the Garden of Eden. Just don't eat of the one in the middle. You can eat any tree in the garden. Just don't eat from the one in the middle. About six verses later, Satan doesn't waste any time. He comes to Eve and he said, did God really say that you couldn't eat any tree in the Garden of Eden? You see, it's almost like it's confusing. He twists it. Eve should have combated the lie with the truth that God had told her. No, God didn't say that we couldn't eat, that we weren't supposed to eat any tree of the garden. God said we could eat any tree in the garden except the one in the middle. And because she doesn't give back the word of truth to combat the lie, he keeps going. He doesn't stop. And he pulls her in, and through that lie, he tempts her to disobey God. That's been his plan all along. With a lie, he will tempt us to disobey God. So I have four things online this morning because I feel like the Lord, because he is a God of truth, would want us to expose some things about Satan's lies. And number one, we have to get it straight right off the bat. Lying isn't a mistake. It's not a mistake. It's not a bad choice. Lying is a sin. Lying is a sin. It's the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Bearing false witness is lying. Psalm 34:13 says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Lying is a sin. Number two, Satan is the instigator of the lie. He's behind it all. So anytime you feel tempted to lie, you can be sure it's the enemy right in the back of your mind. He's the one that's tempting you. He is the instigator. Number three, every sin begins with a lie. Every sin begins with a lie. First, we listen to the lie, and you can even think of Eve as we go through these. First, we listen to the lie. Second, we dwell on the lie. Thirdly, we believe the lie. And fourthly, what happens? We act upon the lie. And this is what Ananias did. Satan had filled his heart and tempted him to lie, and he lied to the Holy Spirit. Number four, Satan wants to destroy you with his lies. It's that serious. He wants to destroy your life with his lies. Do you think he just wanted to give Eve a bad day? He wanted to destroy her. The Bible tells us that he roams around, right? Like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He doesn't let up. He will destroy us with his lying. He wants to destroy every relationship that we have. If you are married, be rest assured, he wants to destroy the relationship that you have with your husband. He wants to destroy your reputation, your peace of mind. the relationship that you have with your children, and he wants to destroy our very souls. He wants to destroy the New Testament church. Verse 4, didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied to men, but to God. See, the sin isn't about the property or about the money. They didn't even have to sell the property. God wasn't telling them to do that. The apostles weren't requiring that. They didn't have to sell it at all. And when they sold it, and if they wanted to give money, they could have given whatever they wanted. It wasn't about keeping the money or giving the money. It was about lying. And notice that Peter said, you haven't lied to men, but you've lied to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. I don't think Peter was expecting that. I think what Peter meant to do was just to call him on it. You know, Ananias, you never even had to sell the property. And then when you sold it, you could have given anything you wanted. You've not lied to men, but to God. And I think it was meant to correct. But God took it much more seriously. He fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried it. And what a good example that it was the young men that had to do this to see, oh my word. You know, it's not only young people that God holds accountable, it's old people too. About 3 hours later, his wife came in not knowing, and I thought, well, you could tell that this church has no emails, no Facebooking, no texting, because she's gone for 3 hours and she comes back and she doesn't know a thing. And if something like this had happened at Cornerstone and God dropped someone dead within 2 minutes, we'd all know about it. Not knowing what had happened, Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? You know what Peter's doing here? He's extending grace to her. He's giving her a way out. You know why he did that? Because he felt compelled of the Lord to do that. God gives us a way out. Every time that we're tempted to lie, God gives a way out. Just remember that. Every time you're tempted to lie, right before you do, there's an escape. Somehow, God always gives us a way out. He's giving dear Sapphira a way out. He's giving her a chance to tell the truth. And you kind of just like read this like, oh, you know, as Peter says, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? You so desperately want her to say, no, not really. My husband wanted me to lie to you. We sold the property and we kept back part of the money for ourselves. You so want her to tell the truth. And I think Peter does too. But she says, yes, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? How was Sapphira testing the Lord? You know, Peter said that Ananias had lied to the Holy Spirit. And he says to Sapphira, you are testing the Lord. How was Sapphira testing the Lord? I think she was forcing God's hand. He didn't want to kill her. He didn't want to kill her husband, but he had to discipline this church. He's a holy God. He will not be mocked. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Jesus said to Satan in Matthew 4, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And I think this is exactly what Satan's been up to in the church ever since. Tempting believers to put God to the test. Push back. Push the boundaries. Let me see what I can get away with. Ananias and Sapphira are saying, let's see if we could get away with this. Let's sell the property, but let's see if we could get away with just only giving half of the price. And don't we do this? Don't we see how much we can get away with sometimes? Push the boundaries. Ananias and Sapphira wanted to hold back from God and still get the applause of men. You know, we do that. When we do that, we test God. When we want to hold back from God and still get the applause of men, that's testing God. Their good deed wasn't genuine. They only did it to impress the apostles. And when you try to impress people with a good work, it's testing God. You're disingenuine. God says, don't worry about pleasing anyone else but me. Don't be a people pleaser. Don't try to get the applause of men. Please me. They pretended to be something they weren't. They had an agenda, trying to get recognition and attention. I'm sorry, I don't know your name. Yeah. Okay, would you mind? Okay, thanks. They had an agenda, trying to get recognition and attention, and they did not take the sin of lying seriously. And Lorena, I'm sorry that I need to say, when you say there had to be more to it than that, no. The Bible says Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what it was. There wasn't any more. And God had to deal with the sin of lying. Sapphira tested God with lying. And let's finish. Yes, she said, that is the price. And Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door. I mean, he already knows what's going to happen. He's ready. They're at the door and they are ready to carry you out also. And at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. And let me just say this also. Peter did not kill Ananias and Sapphira. It was God. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. God is no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter who lies, a man or a woman, he will punish both. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. And I would hope so. I would hope that great fear would seize the church. God dealt with their lying in a very severe way. It cost them their very lives. And today, usually God doesn't deal with lying in that severe way. He deals with it by the Holy Spirit convicting us in our hearts that we have lied, and he gives us a chance to confess and repent before him. So don't disregard the way that God is so gracious to us today by giving us the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin. So if you're lying today, I wouldn't wait for God to drop you dead. Just simply feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit and confess and repent. Lying to God costs them their very lives. And we need, even in our church today, as God was showing this first New Testament church, to take sin very seriously. Purity within our hearts and within our church is critical. The consequences of their sin sobered everyone, as it should have. And they were filled with reverent and holy fear towards God. Deuteronomy 31:12 says, learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully follow the words of his law. Learn to fear the Lord your God. When I was growing up, I was like a Miss Goody. I used to say tissues, Miss Goody tissues, but Susan would say, no, it's Goody two-shoes. Right? Goody two shoes. All my life, I thought they were saying to me, you're a goody tissues. But anyway, they would say, why are you such a goody two shoes? You know, come on out and party with us. Do this, do that. And they would always ask me, why? Why are you such a good girl? And I said, if you only knew my dad. I have a healthy fear of my dad. If he said that I couldn't be 2 minutes late from coming home, I better not be 2 minutes late, or there were going to be consequences to pay. I was always the girl known as on restriction, because for one little bad thing, you'd get 1 week. If I sassed him and said, you know, why not? Well, then it got moved up to 2 weeks. But I had a healthy fear of my dad, and I think that's what the church is missing today. We do not have a healthy fear of our Heavenly Father. We don't take him seriously when he says that he won't be mocked and that he won't hold our deeds accountable, but he will. Psalm 19:9 says, the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. It's not a fear that we have to be afraid of God. It's a holy fear of reverence and purity. God is to be respected because he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 8:13. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. There's a contrast there. When you fear the Lord, you hate evil. And in closing, let's turn to Psalm 119. How do we combat the lies of the enemy and when he tempts us to lie? I have one answer for you this morning. It's by truth. By the word of God. God is truth. His word is truth. So you can believe that everything he said in his word is true. So if you feel like the enemy's lying to you, read God's word. Combat every lie with the truth. And you can even ask the Lord, I need a specific truth from your word. I keep believing that my husband doesn't love me. Please help me to find something in your word that I can go by. I keep believing that you're not enough for me, God. Help me to find the truth of your word. He's faithful. He'll do it. Combat the lies of the enemy with the truth of God's word. Psalm 119. And let's look at verse 9. Psalm 119:9. How can a young man or a young woman or an old man or an old woman keep her way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all your laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts. Get the word of God in your heart. And consider your ways. I delight in your decrees, and I will not neglect your word. When we in the body of Christ become what God wants us to be, then God will do for the church what he's longing to do. When we in the body of Christ become who God wants us to be, pure and genuine and holy, then God will do what he wants to do in our church. A perfect example. Look at the power that came with the fear of the Lord. They feared the Lord, and then the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And I know God wants to perform those in our church. He wants us to show. He wants to show us his power. He wants to give us all that he has to give us. But we have to be pure. So let's pray for that this morning. Father, I pray for any woman here that is believing the lies of the enemy, that you would come in and that you would fight for her, that you would give her a helmet of salvation that would cover over her ears and cover over her mind to not listen to the lies of the enemy. Father, protect us from the fiery darts of the enemy. Help each of us, Lord, to dig into your word and to saturate our hearts with your word and to learn the truth of your word so that we wouldn't listen to the lies of the enemy. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.